Genesis chapter 29. While you're turning there, I do want you to pray. I want you to pray for us to have traveling mercies on our way to and from Virginia. We should be pulling somewhere around, I think, 2,300 pounds or something like that. So it's a lot of weight, but I'm looking forward to it. They told us today that there's two printers there plus a plate maker, and she said everything's in good running condition. So I think that'll be a blessing and get us rolling. And then also pray for the Institute. Don't forget, right after, I forgot to mention this, right after the service, we're going to meet down here. If you're in the Institute, I think we got 22 people signed up, and a couple of them are our correspondents. But for the most part, everybody's going to be here. So if you would meet with us here after the service, we're just going to kind of have a brief orientation and plan on being here tomorrow night at 6. I'm looking forward to it. Are you?
Amen.
Hey, that was good. I thought I'd have to, you know, push you again, but I think we're going to have a good time. So I'm planning on being here tomorrow. Pray that God will bless this. I did not expect 22 people at all, and I'm really looking for the Lord's blessing on it. And who knows, maybe more will call us or contact us about the correspondence, and Lord willing, we can be a blessing. I only have one concern. I've been looking over my stuff. I don't know how in the world I'm going to get through Galatians and Ephesians in one semester. Are you having the same problem, brother? I don't know what's going to happen with that. We may turn into Galatians and then Ephesians next semester, but I got into Galatians chapter 1 Monday or Tuesday. I think it was Tuesday, and I got bogged down. I mean, there's like three or four major things in there to deal with and exciting things, and I got into it and just started studying and thought, good night, man. I am not going to be able to do this in one semester. So I think we can do Galatians for sure, but I'll do my best. You just pray that God will lead us, and we'll have a good time. Genesis chapter number 29. The Bible says, "Then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field. And lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. And a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone upon the well's mouth and watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. And Jacob said unto them, My brethren, whence be ye? And they said, Of Haran are we. And he said unto them, Know ye Laban the son of Nahor? And they said, We know him. And he said unto them, Is he well? And they said, He is well. And behold, Rachel his daughter cometh with the sheep. And he said, Lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep, and go and feed them. And they said, We cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. And it came to pass, when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, Surely thou art my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month. Let us pray. Father, we love you tonight. We're thankful for the opportunity to be here. We thank you for the lessons we've been learning already from your word as we pass through the book of Genesis. And God, I pray now tonight that you'd answer questions in our hearts and in our minds. I pray more than that, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts. I pray that you'd point out to us, Father, what it is we need to see about ourselves, about our church, about our families, about our children. God, I ask you, please open our eyes now as we get into the Word of God. I pray that our heart would truly desire God and long for you. Father, every person in this room, I'm sure, has been busy with the affairs of the week, their jobs and the things that, Lord, keep them busy and just the issues of life. I pray, Father, that we'd keep our heart with all diligence. And we'd focus on you now, and that, Father, you'd have free reign in this room tonight. We pray, God, you'd do a great work. I pray you'd strengthen somebody who may be weak tonight. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Verse number 1 caught my attention because it starts out, "Then Jacob went on his journey." That catches my attention because we saw in chapter number 28 last week that Jacob was afraid. Jacob showed a high level of fear, a high level of timidness, a high level of frustration. Jacob showed that he actually was a pretty weak man in chapter number 28. I talked to you about how he put the rocks around him and how he laid down and how a horror came upon him when he woke up and realized God was there. And Jacob's fear and apprehension shows his weakness. You ever feel weak? We like to pretend like we're a lot tougher than we actually are, don't we? Especially us men. We like to put on like we got it all together when really in reality, inside and in our heart, in our mind sometimes, we're frustrated, we're at our wit's end, and frankly, we're just pretty much falling apart. All the what ifs. All the nerves. Well, Timothy was a young preacher, and from what I see as I read what his mentor had to say to him, his mentor being the Apostle Paul, he told him a couple of things that showed me Timothy had a fear issue. He said, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." So Timothy, obviously, as a young guy, had a hang-up about his age, and that more than likely, knowing human nature, came from folks in the church who'd come up, you know, when I was a kid like you, and you're doing pretty good job for a young guy. And Brother Josh tells the testimony about how he got done preaching. He was assistant pastor up north, and somebody came up to him afterwards and said, someday you're going to make a great preacher. What a blessing. It's pretty easy sometimes to begin getting intimidated. It's pretty easy sometimes to allow weakness and fear to take over in your mind and in your heart. Hey, Paul also told Timothy, "God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Why would Paul tell him that if he didn't notice it in the kid, in the younger preacher, in the young man? He must have noticed some weakness. He also told him to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. So it's nothing new that men and women and children from time to time get filled with fear. I believe to a more or less extent, every one of us in this room at some point or another gets overcome by fear. At some point or another, we get to that thing where we lose strength to go on anymore. Whether you get irrational fears of whatever or not, you and I get this thing in a spiritual sense. We all get that. We all spiritually get to the point where we don't want to press forward anymore, where we feel tired, we feel wore out, we feel weak, we don't feel like we can really just keep doing it anymore. You ever feel that way on a Wednesday night? When you feel like, you know, I really should be in church, but I'm wore out. I really should pass out that gospel tract, but I'm wore out. I really should try harder and work harder against my sin and against the things that I know need to be fixed in my life, but I'm wore out. I know I need to be a better husband, but I'm tired of trying. I try and I try and I don't seem to make it. I know I need to be a better father, but good night, man. This is enough. I can't figure this mess out. You ever get there? You ever get weak? You ever have a boss you're trying to please and you can't ever seem to please him? You get weak, don't you? You know what I like about verse number one? I like the fact that Jacob found power for the journey. He went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. Jacob found power for his journey from what we discussed last week, and I won't belabor that point, but I am going to give you a Bible illustration. The point last week was he found power for his journey after he met with God. God showed up as he was in a dark place, as we talked about last week, and God came there into Jacob's life, and God met with Jacob at a dark and lonely and scary point in his life. God showed up. And if God and if you and I will meet with God, we also will get strength to go on, even if we're wore out and flat done, and there's nothing more we can do. If we'll meet with God, we can go on. You know what I desire in my life? I desire a meeting with God. You know what frustrates me? It frustrates me every single week, every single service. You pray, you prepare, you plan, and you walk in and you preach. And reality does not always match up with what you're hoping for. You know what I want to see in this church? I want to see God show up. I want to see the presence of God in this place. I want to see the song service just lifting the roof off because God's people are so full of God's Spirit and so excited about the Lord and the things of God that they sing from the bottom of their heart, rejoicing and worshiping God. I'm not going to get up here and pump and prime the pump every single week. I'm not going to get up here and try to push it and push it and push it, because then we can create a false atmosphere where we're trying to create a culture that God's not even in. I want to meet with God when I come to church. I want to meet with God when I read my Bible. Can I tell you something? If you don't read your Bible, listen to me, and I don't know, I don't sit in your house and your family, nobody in this church that I know of has ever come to me and reported on anybody else saying, I never see so-and-so, I never see my family member. So this is not personal. If it gets you, that's your tough luck between you and God. You understand that? How do we know you're telling the truth? Take my word for it. If you don't read your Bible every single day, you're not meeting with God. You do not have strength for the journey. If you're not in that book, I mean in your Bible, I'm not saying that you got to sit there for 30 minutes or an hour or 2 hours reading your Bible, but I'm saying you ought to be in this book every single day, seeking God's face, asking God to speak to your heart and to meet with you. If you're not in the Bible, you're not meeting with God. No wonder you're weak. No wonder you're wore out. No wonder you can't go on. No wonder you don't have the victory. No wonder you can't sing with an excited spirit. No wonder you're frustrated. No wonder you don't want to be here on Wednesday night. No wonder you can't win a soul to Christ. No wonder you don't have the guts to give out a tract. You're not meeting with God. You don't have the strength. It ain't in you and it ain't in me. We need to meet with God. Are you meeting with the Lord? Go to 1 Kings. Keep your finger here in Genesis 29, if you would. Go to 1 Kings. People say all the time, why do you shout so much? I don't like a hollering preacher. Well, if you would be a sleeping people, I wouldn't have to be a shouting preacher. Amen. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 19. Blows me away, man. You can take the dog out on the bike and ride around the neighborhood at night, wear the idiot out so he ain't pacing the house all night, you know, that anxious age. And so you come out on the bike, you ride by people's houses, the TVs, man, you can hear everything on the street. Right? You go to a ball game and it's just enough to blow your eardrums, ain't it? They come into church, well, I just don't like the way you shout. Make faces like that and pinch their ear. You don't see it. I see it. That's exactly what I expressed, the feeling I had in my gut when I saw you walk in. Oh, just kidding. 1 Kings 19, look at verse number 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger and unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. You know, Elijah, we're not talking about Elisha here. We're talking about Elijah, the old man, the roughneck, took a sword and cut off 400 heads of the prophets of Baal. Now, it's one thing to say that. It's another thing to stop and meditate on the fact. You imagine standing there with one of them old school swords. And one after the other, they're bringing a prophet of Baal down in front of you, and you're taking that sword, and you're swinging that thing up over it. Whack! The jugular veins, you know, in the neck, they're... I'm not trying to be gross, I'm just telling you the fact. Think about it for a second. And, you know, kick that dead body over, drag him off. The muscles do their twitching thing, and whatever else is going on in that dead body. and there's the heads laying there, the eyes rolling back, whatever they do. Next, go through 400 like that. Talk about a sore back. Walk in from work at the end of the day. What's the matter, honey? Oh, man, I'm wore out. I think I tweaked my back on number 276. My point is this. We're not talking about a weak man. We're not talking about a squeamish guy. We're not talking about a man who faints at the sight of blood. A truly tough man. When we find him in the Bible, we usually find him alone. He's a leader. He's strong. He's tough. I guarantee you if he walked in here, God kind of, I don't know, somehow or another pulled him out of that century and dropped him right in here this morning, I'm pretty sure there's not a man in this room that could take him. I mean, you might brag about being a tough guy and everything else, but you don't walk in everywhere you go and run everywhere you go and climb the terrain he climbed and live in the culture he lived in and have the ability to kill 400 men barehanded by yourself with the sword, 400 prophets of Baal, cut the heads off. I don't think there's a guy in this room that's going to mess with him. And here he is in 1 Kings 19, quitting. Because he got wore out. He got weak. You know what he needed when he got weak? He needed a meeting with God. God said to Elijah, "The journey is too great for thee." One thing I know for sure about the Christian life is it's too much for any person in this room who's going to follow God faithfully with all their heart. I promise you one thing, you don't have what it takes to finish the journey. I don't care how spiritual you think you are. I don't care how much you clean up. I don't care how many standards you have. I don't care how holy you think you are. You don't have the strength to finish this thing. It's beyond us. It's too much for us. The devil's got way too many traps set. There's way too many issues that can arise. There's way too many problems that can come. There's too much pressure. There's too much stress. There's a flesh that you dwell in that's against you. There's a world that's against you. They don't think like you think. They don't go where you go. They don't talk like you talk, and they don't like the way you talk. There's a devil that don't like it. And you think you and I got what it takes to make it? You don't. In the flesh. But when God shows up and feeds us a little bit, we can go on the strength of that meat 40 days. I've found that when God shows up and deals with me, that God comes into my life and handles something for me. God ministers to me. The Holy Ghost of God speaks to me. Listen, all of a sudden, I'm back in the saddle again. I'm running again. I'm feeling strong again. I'm ready to fight. I'm in the corner saying, "Let me go. I got him, ref. Get out of my way." Hey, when God shows up and speaks to me, I all of a sudden get my strength back, and I'm excited again about getting going for God. And then I get going for a little while, and you know what happens? Same thing that happened to Elijah. Look at verse 9. "And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?' And he said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it.' And he said, 'Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after a fire, a still, small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering into the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?' And he said, 'I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it.' And the Lord said unto him, 'Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. You know what God did? God comes by and speaks to Elisha in a still, small voice. He met with God again. The meat represents the Bible. The voice represents a prayer life. You know why? Elisha's already wore out again. He needed to meet with God again. You know what you need, friend? You're tired. You're getting wore out. You don't want to do it anymore. You're not sure. You need to meet with God. Jacob met with the Lord. And back in Genesis chapter 29, what happened after he met with God? He got up and got going. Genesis chapter number 29, verse number 1. And Jacob went on his journey. Why? He met with God. Elisha met with God. He got going again. Some of you aren't going this evening. You kind of quit. Oh, you're going through the motions. You're here. You're in church. You're doing your thing. You're kind of, you know, you're putting on a show, but you're not really going for God. You haven't met with Him lately. Once we meet with Him, we get moving again. I noticed something else in verse number 1. Don't worry, we're going all the way to verse 14, and I haven't made it out of verse 1 yet. For those of you that are sleeping, just give in and go for it, because we're going to be here a while. Amen. I'm just kidding. We won't be. We'll move quick. I noticed something else in verse number 1. God gave him preservation for the journey. He went on his journey, and this funny thing to me, it says, and came into the land of the east. Now, that doesn't seem like much, does it? He went on his journey, came to the land of the east. You know how much is said in that? You know, like anywhere from 1 to 2 months that phrase covers. I found that interesting. Because God just kind of makes such a little thing about it. Why? Because there's nothing to report. See, when he was at Bethel, after he had left home, he's at Bethel. He's only about 50 miles from home. And God stops and gives us a big story about Bethel because something exciting happened in Bethel. Something great happened in Bethel. God met with Jacob at Bethel. And that's exciting. We love to talk about the big things. We love to talk about the exciting things. We're fired up about all the great things. But I promise you something. The majority of the Christian life is not the exciting great things. The majority of the Christian life is not the mountaintops. The majority of serving God and getting something done for God has nothing to do with the big moments. It has to do with the monotony. The months of nothing to report. He goes all the way from Bethel to the land of the east. He's traveled hundreds of miles. He's crossed the Euphrates River. He's passed through areas that approximately 500 years later, when Moses comes through the area that Jacob just went through, there's cities in there with walled, there's walled cities in there. There's giants in there. There's corrupt, evil, and wicked men in there. There's all kinds of debauchery going on and all kinds of filthy lewdness and godless activity going on in there. And Jacob's going through this land some 500 years before that. So just think with me about the environment he must have been in. More than likely, there's some kind of nomadic heathens in there. More than likely, he's going through areas where it's common for burglaries and common for robberies and common for all kinds of crime. Think about the beasts that must have been in there. Think about the dangerous terrain he must have had to cross. All the dangers, toils, and snares that were in his path from Bethel to the land of the east where he was going. All the problems that lay in there. And God says nothing much about them. You know why? Because all the things that seem like they're life enders for us are nothing to God. All the big things we brag about. All the problems and trials that woe is me and all I've been through, God says, and he showed up where he was supposed to show up in the end. You know what I'm trying to tell you tonight? If you'll meet with God and find his preservation for the journey, you'll get where he wants you to go no matter what's going on tonight. And you know, when you get to heaven, there just might not be anything much to report about those days. No big deal going on, but you were faithful. God preserved you, and there were some private things going on between you and God that he may not report to the rest of the world, but they mean something to you because you know God saw you through it and nobody else might understand, but you were there and God was there and God got you to the end. There's preservation for the journey. Yeah, it might be weak, you might be tired, but if you'll meet with God, if you'll find God, you'll find the strength and power for the journey. If you'll meet with God, you'll find preservation for the journey. God will get you there. I love the song, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I've already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." I love that song. One's been running through my mind this week, and I can't remember it right now, but if it comes to me, I'll share it with you. About the grace of God. About how much I've failed, but his grace has been faithful. His grace has been sufficient. Yeah, there's a long way to go. There's a lot of traveling there. There's a lot of dangers there. I sit back, especially in the earlier years in the ministry. These are the early years, but even earlier. And I sit there constantly and I'd be thinking, good night, man. I don't know how I'm ever going to make it to be an old man. I mean, as you see all of, hear all the horror stories, you know. You feel like Elijah, like, man, I'm the only one, and preachers are dropping left and right, and I mean, some big name, big wig, big shot preachers, I'm thinking of one specifically sitting in a federal prison right now. And I'm talking big shot, I'm talking preachers from all over the country and world travel to sit at his feet and learn how to be the man that he is, sitting in a federal prison. I've seen better men than me go down. And I know the Christian life, and I know the call to preach and pastor and whatever it is for you personally, but for me personally, I know that my walk is full of danger. I know my walk is full of quitting points. I know there's all kinds of places to slip off and fall and break an ankle and break a back. And I know sometimes you can lay out there feeling like you're all alone and ain't nobody there to come help you. But I promise one thing, God's in it, and when God's in it, God will preserve you and get you where you're supposed to go. I imagine on his journey, he got time to think. I imagine a time or two, he sat there and said, man, if I'd only known. If I hadn't been so stupid. If I'd only realized what my actions were going to get me. Man, I knew something inside of me was telling me to be careful. Something inside of me was telling me I was going the wrong way. Something inside of me was telling me this wasn't it. And as he's out there on that journey between him and God, I imagine there were days where he felt like, you know, Lord, I don't know. I don't blame God if he changes his mind and just lets me go. This is all my fault. It's my fault. Here he is, a guy not really tuned to living off the land. He's living off the land. That ain't his personality. That ain't his making. It ain't his upbringing. We've seen it as we've studied his life. He ain't tuned to that. I imagine he's thinking, man, if I'd have done different, and if I'd have made different decisions, and if I listened, you can't go back. You can't go back and relive your life. God understands it, and the devil likes to sit on your shoulder and tell you, because you did this, God's not in it anymore. Because you did that, you're on your own, and God ain't going to protect you. And listen, many times, the brethren will sit back, and the brethren like to say, I tried to tell you so. That don't help, does it? The brethren will say, we saw it coming, and maybe they were right, but that don't help. It is hard to give somebody advice and watch them ignore your advice. Ever been there? Now, don't give advice unless you're asked. But if you're asked, you give them advice and they ignore your advice. You know what it was? It was advice. So what? Go do what you want. Right? You know what we like to do later? I tried to tell you. You know what? If you're really so spiritual and you really know so stinking much, why don't you have the discernment and grace to say, you know what? The Lord will help you. Instead of that pride factor, you know, I tried to tell you. I understand that's a temptation that's hard to resist. But that don't work. Jacob got himself into a mess, didn't he? He's going to get himself in some more messes. We'll watch him. But you know what God always does? God always has a way of preserving his people. I like that. See, that to me is encouraging. You know why? Because I've messed up a bunch. I've had plenty of opportunities for other people to come to me and say, I tried to tell you so and you didn't listen. I'll never forget going to take that church in Illinois, man. 26 years old, on fire for God. I passed the preparation delivery class with straight A's, man. But always writing nice notes on my stuff. I mean, always write me a nice note, a nice encouraging note. I mean, he was mean and hard on us, and I mean mean and hard. I mean me. I would get up there, and I'd say, we were practicing in class. There's other guys sitting there, and I'd have my hand in my pocket, and I'd be preaching. And I'd say, you know, man, and I mean, and he got up after we were done, got in the pulpit, and he said, all right, Mike, well, you know, content was good, this was good, that was good, and he's like, you know what I mean, man? Nobody thought anything of it. He's like, I mean, you know, man, it's like, man, what I mean, man. And he put his hand in his pocket and started playing with his chain, just making fun of me. Everybody else was getting it. They were all laughing. I'm like, what in the world are you talking about? I feel myself turning more and more red. He said, I counted 17 times in 10 minutes you said, man, that's obnoxious. You're annoying. I can't hear what you're saying because you're so annoying. Just ripping on me in front of the class. I mean, he was tough. So when he wrote a note, good job, brother, keep up the good, man, you take that to heart. He don't say good job, he don't mean it. He's tough. The ex-Marine's an Elijah type. My head was about that big. And he said, don't go take that church. You're making a big mistake. I said, who does he think he is to hold me back? You know, I called him in a few months. Done. Tired. Wore out. Weak. You know what he didn't say? He didn't say, I tried to tell you. We both already knew he tried to tell me. You know what he did? He offered me a hand up. He offered me some advice, even though I didn't listen to him last time. What I'm trying to tell you is be real careful when you've made a mistake and when you're going through the monotony and the difficulty and the danger of the trip. Be real careful about not letting the devil or some false brother beat you up and get you to quit. God met Jacob there. God knew where Jacob was. God said this. He said, not to judge another man's servant. To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, God is even able to hold him up. We like to sit back and pick at and judge each other, don't we? Look at all that wasted time. Look at all the danger you put yourself in. That was really stupid. Why are you doing that? What good are you doing? You're not helping them. Amen? And if you're the one that's on the journey and you're in a mess and the devil's over there saying, God's left you, it's your own fault, you're done, you're up a creek, you should have listened. Or the brethren are saying, well, you should have listened. What do you want me to do? I mean, you asked me last time and why should I give you advice again? You didn't listen to me last time. Oh, you want me to help you out? Well, listen, before you get too down on yourself and listen to that kind of discouraging talk, remember, God knew where Jacob was. And even though he might not have seen it a night or two on his journey, when he got there, God preserved him. It will strengthen you when you're weak is to know that God will preserve his servant in spite of your faults. You see, the difference from truly being preserved by God and not is when you don't feel like you deserve to be preserved. And you are. You realize I'm a failure and I messed up. But God's good, and he gets you there anyhow. You know, he didn't stop moving in the monotony. He kept going. You know what we tend to do? We tend to get stuck in the mud, don't we? You kind of get bogged down, and you stop going forward. That'll kill you. They used to teach us in sales not to let our highs get too high and not to let our lows get too low. I didn't really understand what that meant at first, but after a while, I started getting it. What would happen is I'd ramp up my work. I'd be on the phones, and I'd be out on the streets going from business to business and knocking on them doors, and I'd send out the mailers, and I'd go, 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 go. And then all of a sudden, it'd take a little while, and then all of a sudden, you'd start getting appointments. And so you'd set your appointments, and then you'd get to have to give some presentations. And so you go back, you prepare for your presentations, and now all of a sudden, you got all these presentations kind of at one time. So you got to get ready for all these presentations, and then you got to run all the appointments for the presentations. So you run all the appointments for the presentations, you do your follow-up appointments, you bring them in, you do a demo, you start getting sales. Then you got to go through all the paperwork for the sales, and that's just like ridiculous. You know, it's like that thing. stick a stack of paper you got to go through, and you get the sale closed, then you get the equipment delivered, then you got to go out and you got to train on the equipment, and you know what happens after all that big month, and man, Reagan's number one, woo! You know what happens? It all blows over. Guess what? The boss is like, what you got in the pipeline for next month? You're like, what do you mean, man? I was just like 250% of quota. I'm good for 2.5 months. You better hit those numbers. We're down and we're looking at you. You know what can happen when you realize you got nothing going? No matter what happened in the big day, on the big month, you could get so depressed and so overcome by fear and so weak from all the work you were doing. You work 70 hours. They don't care. Corporations don't have a soul. You realize that? You don't earn credit. So some of you start understanding your boss better. Well, I've been faithful for so long. I'm the greatest. You don't earn credit. They come to rely on you, and they keep the deadbeats because they got to have the little bit that they bring through, but they're putting the pressure on you because they know you'll get it done. They don't have a soul. So you're sitting there, and you go, what am I going to do? And you start panicking, and the more you get like that, the deeper you sink. And I can remember days where it felt like trying to pick up that phone. It felt like it was like 250 pounds just to make it. I'm just going to get rejected again. What's the point? I remember one of my managers was a born-again Christian. He was a deacon in a Bible-believing church. He called me in the office. He said, sit down. Another ex-Marine. God keeps bringing me to all these ex-Marines, you know. Boy, that's irritating. And he said, sit down. I sat down. He said, you know, you're a little tough guy. What is your point? And he said, now it's time for you to get mentally tough. He said, God's going to use this job to prepare you for the ministry. So what do you know about the ministry? You ain't called a preacher, nothing. I didn't think in that. I didn't say nothing. I said, okay. I said, you saying I'm not mentally tough? He goes, the pressure and the stress on this job is going to toughen you up in ways you don't know exist yet. God's going to use this to strengthen you. You're dismissed. Boy, he was right. You see, you can get stuck in the mud. And what you got to do when you're stuck in the mud is you got to pick up the phone and make the call. You got to get your stuff together and go out on the street and go to the door. What you got to do when you're stuck in the mud is you got to pick up your Bible and open it up. And you got to say, God, speak to me. You got to get on your knees when you don't feel like it's there and you don't feel like he's listening. I don't feel like there's any point to it. And you got to say, God, you said you'd listen, so I'm going to talk, okay? When you're stuck in the mud and you don't feel like it's going to happen, you got to walk up and hand them that gospel track anyhow. So I'd like to give you something to read when you get a chance. When you're stuck in the mud and you don't feel like there's any point to it, you got to get up and get yourself in church anyhow. When you're stuck in the mud and you don't feel like there's a point to it, you got to love your spouse and be kind and loving and compassionate towards your spouse anyhow. When you feel like you're stuck in the mud, you've got to discipline your children and train your children anyhow, even if you don't feel like it's working. Why? Because if you'll continue to go on, God will preserve you. God will work his miracles in the monotony, and God will get you where you're supposed to go. And when you get there, you'll see the last thing we're going to look at tonight, the provision of God is there waiting for you. In verse number 2, and he looked, and behold, a well in the field. And lo, there were 3 flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. What happened when he got there? He saw a well. How did he see the well? He fulfilled his responsibility of looking. God's provision is always there. God promised he would provide for you. God promised he would meet your needs. God promised that with the temptation, there's a way of escape. God promised that he's got the answers. I read it this week in my personal devotions where God was saying, hey, I know it all, essentially. Who are you? And why don't you ask me? Because if you'll ask me, I've got all the answers, pea brain. That was my addition. I think it's in the Hebrew, but I'm not sure. It's in the MRV, the Mike Reagan version. Is what he said to me. I got the answers. Hey, you know God's provision's already there? It says in verse 2, he looked. know what we don't do? We don't look. You know what would have happened if he hadn't looked? He'd have acted just like a lot of us. He walked right on by that well and kept right on going on his journey, and he'd have wound up wandering around in the wilderness just like the Jews. He looked, and behold, a well. You know, some of you tonight just need to open up your eyes a little bit. The answers are already there. The provision has already been provided. He wasn't lazy. That'll preach, but you don't have time. He wasn't lazy. He's looking. You know what we are as Christians? I'm not even talking about your work ethic at work. You know what you ought to, you tell people you're from Bible Believers Church? You ought to be the hardest worker there. It's a good testimony. I figured out the world don't like it on some of my early jobs. They'd come to me and say, especially when I was in Bible college, I'd say, you better slow down. From Tennessee, you know. You better slow down. Why? Because you're making us all look bad and you're going to get us fired. And I'm telling you one thing you don't want, Yankees. You don't want to get us fired. Ooh, what are you going to do, burn down my dorm? It's not like I have a house or anything for you to get. I mean, oh, they don't like to see you working hard, but you know, the boss sure likes it, and it sure is a good testimony. It wasn't lazy. You know, we are spiritually, we're spiritually lazy. I wonder what God's going to do. Well, why don't you open up the Bible and ask him to show you? Open up your eyes and look.
I don't know why, but when I used to come to church, God used to speak to me. But lately, the pastor's kind of been off, and the servants haven't been that great, and God's not really speaking to me as much. I think I need to go look for another church. No, you need to open up your eyes and look for the provision God already gave you. It's there. You just ain't seeing it.
He looked. He wasn't impatient. If he'd have been impatient, he'd have blown right on by that well. He was a man who was willing to stop and take a look around a little bit. He was a man with his eyes open to the opportunity God gave. Do you hear me? His eyes were open to the opportunity God gave. You know what we do? We get in our head what God ought to do for us. What we expect God to do for us. What we want God to do for us, with us, through us, whatever. And so we go right on by God's opportunities. We go right on by God's provision because it's not the kind of well I'm looking for. It's not the kind of well I thought it would be. Listen, if God's provided a well, take what God's provided. Do what God gives you. God will open up a door of opportunity. And if God opens it up and you go through it, it'll be a blessing of God's provision in your life and you'll be happy. We can wander around for 40, 50 years. Like the one man I talked to, 70 years old. Pot belly out to there, bowl of ice cream propped on the pot belly, praise Jesus, feet up on the recliner saying, I know God's got something for me. I got no idea what it is. As soon as he shows me, I'm going to do it. That's one of those moments. That was a life-changing moment for me. I'm not kidding you. You laugh, I'm serious. It is funny, though. I get it. But I thought, note to self. When God shows me, I'm going to do it. Why don't you get up, get moving, and look what God just got for you and just do it. Amen. He looked. Notice something else in verses 4 through 8. Jacob said unto them, he's speaking to the shepherds, my brethren, whence be ye? And they said, of Haran are we. And he said unto them, know ye Laban the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. And he said unto them, is he well? And they said, he is well. And behold, Rachel his daughter cometh with the sheep. And he said, lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep and go and feed them. And they said, we cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. You know what I noticed about Jacob in God's provision? I noticed he was kind of friendly. He is kind of a friendly guy. He walks up to a bunch of dudes laying out at the well. He says, hey, fellas, how you doing? What's going on? You know something. If you know, you ever heard the saying, it's not what you know, it's who you know? You know, I've found that to be true in my life. God has used people, men, to open up doors of opportunity for me I could have never opened for myself. And if you're a stinking, I'm going to say, just lay it out there. If you're a stinking jerk, you're going to wonder why you feel like your needs aren't being met. You're going to wonder why you feel like you're all alone. Because you're a jerk. And you are alone. Because the book says a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. You know, it just blows my mind the way people can walk in here and one person says, I felt right at home and everybody was so kind and so friendly. And I just, man, this is just such a great place to be and it's so exciting. And the next guy walks in and is like, I don't know, but nobody around that place was very nice to me. Oh, I know exactly why. When we started going your direction, you were like, So we're like, okay, I'm not going to go talk to the guy. I mean, he's obviously having a really bad day. And if I try to talk to him, he's going to rip my arm off and beat me with it. Little things do make a big difference. Your attitude can make a big difference. Jacob struck up a conversation with some guys he probably felt like he was a little better than. They're shepherds. They're roughnecks. He's in an area here. This ain't God's people. It ain't daddy's home. It ain't the blessings of daddy and the kind of structure daddy had around him. The touch of God on it. There's a bunch of roughnecks laying out in the wilderness. And he wasn't too big and too important and too clean cut and too holy to walk up and say, how you doing, fellas? What's going on? You guys know Laban? You know what else I noticed from it? He got some advice from people that you and I probably wouldn't take advice from. Hey, you guys know Laban? Yeah, we know him. Hey, how's he doing? He's doing real good. Great, so I'm kind of in the right area here. Yeah, you sure are. Oh, by the way, here comes his daughter, Rachel. Oh, really? You know, sometimes we're too big for our britches to take advice. It's going to cost you. I've had some people give me advice that weren't necessarily the most spiritual people on the planet. But maybe what they have to say about that particular subject is good. Maybe I can get some help from it. I've gotten help from my critics. I just don't let them know, but I've gotten help from them. Of course I don't let them know. You think I want to set a bad habit? Amen. But you ever been criticized? Doesn't it kind of hurt? You know the nice thing about your critics? They could care less about your feelings. All they care about is the hard, cold facts. So they very likely might be right. Take some advice. Jacob found the provision of God because of his relation to the shepherds. They're laying around there and they're waiting. And he's like, man, there's a well right here. There's a stone on the well. Why don't you guys go ahead and water your sheep? They said, no. Now, the commentators, it's just a riot. I wish I had time to go through and pick the commentators apart. Maybe we'll do something like that in Institute. But we don't have time tonight because I got to wrap this up. But it's a riot to me to watch how feeble these guys' minds are. When you start messing with the Bible, God messes with your mind. It's funny as it could be. But he's saying, why don't you guys roll? They say, no, that's not the way we do it. Now, this is the long and short of the story. They're saying, we don't roll away that stone until the cattlemen show up. Why? We're not going to water these sheep and let them out in the fields before the cowboys get here. Because when the cowboys get here, if we've already messed the water all up and the sheep are already out there eating the grass up, those boys are going to kill us. It ain't the culture. We don't roll away that stone. Jacob's like, what are you sitting around for? Obviously, Jacob was a worker. What are you sitting around for, man? Water the sheep. No, it ain't the way we do it. But when Rachel shows up with her sheep, you know what Jacob does? He takes a risk. He goes over there and he rolls away that stone. Commentators say the stone was too heavy for all the men to move until all the guys got there to move it together. But Jacob, the mama's boy, it wasn't Esau, this is Jacob, the mama's boy who sat in the tent and made pottage. He moved it himself. Come on, genius. What they would do is they'd get a big flat stone and they put a big flat stone on top of the well and the center there'd be a smaller stone and they'd roll that smaller stone over the center then they could let their buckets down in, pull them up and fill their troughs. But the smaller stone was meant to kind of keep the dirt and all that junk out of it. So one man could grab that stone and move it. No problem. They weren't watering because it was against the culture. And there's a big risk if you move that stone and water those sheep before the tough guys show up with their cattle. You know, cowboys versus shepherds. I like to see that one. Yeah, cowboys over here, shepherds over here. All right, may the best men win. Shepherds are dead, man. Amen? Are you following me? You're like, does anybody watch TV around here? Okay, you know what I'm talking about. That'd be a great fight, wouldn't it? If you want to watch somebody get annihilated. You know what Jacob did? He took a risk. In verses 9 and 10, when Rachel shows up, Jacob goes over there, he moves the stone from the well's mouth, and he waters the flock of Laban. You know what you and I got to do to find the provision of God? We got to take a risk of offending this world. We got to take a risk maybe once in a while of getting hurt, stepping on somebody's toes. But if you're willing to take a risk and follow God, throw it all over the wind and follow the Lord, can I tell you something? You'll find the provision of God. You'll find the provision of God. He risked personal danger. He risked personal danger in order to provide for somebody else and thereby found God's provision for himself. And you know, the end of the story in verse 14, Laban says to him, "Surely thou art my bone and my flesh," and he abode with him the space of a month. What happens in the end? Jacob winds up exactly where God wanted him to go, now that the mess had been made, right where God had planned, so he could find the right kind of wife and not the daughters of Canaan like Esau did. He's got him at a point now, right where God wants him to be, making the best of his circumstances. So the encouraging news for you is, no matter what kind of a mess has been created, no matter what kind of wasted time there is, God not only gives you power for the journey, God will preserve you on the journey. And if you'll stay on the journey, you'll wind up finding the provision of God at the end of it. And God will meet your needs, just like he did Jacob. Next week, we're going to look at Jacob starting to reap what he sows. Because that's not the end of it. You do reap what you sow. But I'm glad to tell you tonight that God is gracious and merciful and kind and good anyhow.